There are some people who can say with assurance, technology is not my friend. And one of the prime ones from this congregation is not here tonight because she... I've got too many things to remember. Surely y'all heard that, though, even though it wasn't on. My wife is my technician for the live streams on Facebook. She wasn't here today. But I figured, Nick, that's all right, because Nick would be here, and he would know what to do. Well, Nick wasn't here either. So the main technician wasn't here, and the substitute technician wasn't here. And so then I had to do it, and I don't know if I did it right or not. I think I did, because it's on the Facebook page when I got home today. But it is good to be here with you this evening. And it's good to have these young people, because they're willing to participate in this exercise that we're doing, that they should remember these things most of the rest of their lives. Their brains are still like sponges. You know, ours used to be like that, but they're kind of drying out a little bit because of age and maybe not using them so much like we used to, but they're still soaking it up. And so we're good and excited for them, and I'm proud of them for all that they've been doing in this. Do you realize how much they've learned in just a couple of months or so, however long we've been doing this? They've learned a lot. In fact, sometimes they learn it a little better than I did over some of these cards. But we're glad for that. And our previous lesson came from John chapter 2. You know, on the kids' scene card that says water to wine. And we discussed about that, these things, that when Jesus came to the wedding, that his mother requested, or she didn't really make a request, she just said to him, they have no wine. Of course, and his response to her was, what does that have to do with me? My time has not yet come. But she didn't pay attention to that, apparently, because she told the servants, you do what he tells you, and they did, and Jesus did what he needed to do, and then when it was offered to the man who was in charge of the party, he said, this is better than that which was brought out at the first. And then we discussed who knew just exactly what it was that Jesus did at that particular time. But later in John chapter 2, it tells us about Jesus going into Jerusalem and into the temple where there were people with, they were called money changers. And he ran them out. We might say he cleansed the temple. He told them that this is his father's house, but that they had turned it into a den of thieves. Following that, then we get to John chapter 3, which is the focus for us tonight. And in John chapter 3, on the kids' sing, it says, Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Well, it would behoove us to know a little bit about this. So in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it tells us that there was a man of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews, as a matter of fact. So he wasn't a king, but he was one of that 70-member group that oversaw things under that system in that day. The Sanhedrin, it was called. And his name was Nicodemus. And it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I think that was primarily because maybe he didn't want other members of the Sanhedrin to know that he was going to see this man, because they were already not favorably looking upon him. Before he could ask Jesus a question, all he did was make a statement to him. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But before he could ask a question, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Wonder what question was on Nicodemus' mind. You think it had anything to do with that? I do. Well, as they continued their talk, Nicodemus says, what do you mean, being born again? Can a man, when he is old, go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus said again to him, You must be born of the water and of the Spirit, and marvel not that I say you must be born again. But later in the discussion, Jesus made a comparison of himself to something that happened in the days of Moses, when the Israelites were in their wilderness wandering, and they had murmured and complained a particular time, and God sent fiery serpents into the camp, or poisonous snakes, we call them. And when they bit these people that had been murmuring, they died. They cried out to Moses, "You need to help us. Get God to help us." And so God commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass and hang it on a pole and put it in the midst of the camp. Jesus made an illustration of himself to this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus talked with Nicodemus about the necessity of believing that Jesus was the Son of God in order to enter into that kingdom. That would be part of being born again. That's the overall context here. And so let's think about what he meant when he said we must be born again. Number one, we talked about the word must the other day. The word must means it imperative. We have to do it. We must be born again. John 3:3-7, Jesus said, we must be born again. Born of the water and the Spirit. That's what Jesus' explanation was. But in Peter, we have another reference to being born again. In 1 Peter 1:22-23, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now those words, born again, that Peter wrote, the same thought that Jesus brought up to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, born again, by obeying the truth, Peter equated those things. Your souls are purified in obeying the truth. He called that being born again. We can't come before God and expect to get into heaven at the end if we haven't had our souls purified. It's not something that we can do of our own. It's what we've been commanded to do by God through His Son Jesus and through the inspired men. In Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, it talks about putting on the new man. You see, when you're born again, you become a different person, different than you were before. Your interests should change. Your actions should change. The way you think should change. That's putting on the new man. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 5 is a great description of when this takes place. When he said unto them, Paul wrote unto the church at Rome, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. And then in verse 5 it says, for if we have been planted together with Him in the likeness of His death, then we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's about being born again, born of the water and the Spirit. So then there are some questions that we can ask, starting with the words, what if? I know that everybody at some point in time says, what if? Maybe you do it in retrospect. What if I had said so-and-so to somebody? Or what if I had remembered to do this before I got in the car and left? Or what if we had done this while we were gone? We what if a lot of times. So I want us to what if just a few things that have to do with us going to heaven. What if I do not believe in Jesus? You ever think about it that way? What if I don't? Now Jesus said to Nicodemus, in John 3:15-16-17-18, he talked to him about the importance of believing in Him as the Son of God. What if we don't? Well, in John chapter 3, it says, he that believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God shall be condemned. If we don't believe in Jesus, Jesus' own words say we'll be condemned. Or if we look at Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You think there's any difference in those two words, being condemned or being damned? I don't. Just a different way of saying the same thing. Jesus said again, John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So here's the question. What if I don't believe in Jesus? Look at the words that are there for us if we don't. Condemned, damned, die in your sins. All right, so what if I don't repent? You know, the Bible has a lot of discussion about the idea of repentance. Peter said it in response to the question, what shall we do? The first thing he said was repent. In Acts chapter 3, mentioned about repenting and being converted. In Acts chapter 17, when talking about people, God winking at things that people did in ignorance, but he says, and now that he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And he gave a reason for that. For there's coming a day in which we will be judged, that God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Repentance is commanded if we want to benefit from God's raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus told some in Luke chapter 13, nay, I say unto you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's negative thoughts there about repentance. But what if I do not confess? For you see, Nicodemus, all of these things weren't discussed with him on that particular day. But if he listened to Jesus enough, and I believe he did, because I think he was one of the believers at the end when Jesus was crucified. What if I do not confess? In John chapter 12:42 says there were some of the priesthood, the ones who were among those initially that really refused to believe the things that Jesus said. But you know, Jesus was a powerful teacher. For those people who were willing to pay attention to the things he said, like at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and it says that they were amazed at his doctrine, for he taught as one with authority. There was another occasion when some were sent to go arrest him and they came back without him. And when they were questioned about that, they said, never spake any man like this. In John chapter 24, when he was talking with those men on the road to Emmaus, when he left them, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus was an amazing teacher. And so some of these from the priesthood, apparently they must have believed that Jesus was who he said he was, but there's a but there. Some believed on him, but. What does that mean if there's a but there? It means they didn't go farther. That but is a negative. But they did not confess him. And the reason they didn't confess him was because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogues. They were afraid of their position in Jewish religious society. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before man, will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever denieth me before man, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We can confess Jesus or be denied. Read John 14:6 sometime. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you put that verse with these, if you confess me, I'll confess you, but if you deny me, I'll deny you. And if Jesus is denying you, you're not making it to heaven because you have to go through him to get there. What if I do not submit to baptism? One of the most contentious parts of obeying the gospel throughout the religious world. Luke 7:30 said that there were many of the Pharisees who rejected the counsel of God by not being baptized of John. Now John's baptism was in anticipation of what Jesus was going to provide. Jesus' disciples baptized the same way. But when the day of Pentecost arrived, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, then it all changed. And now the baptism was looking on the resurrected Christ and the contacting of His blood for the remission of our sins. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, if he hadn't submitted to baptism, then it wouldn't have washed away his sins. He wouldn't have been calling on the name of the Lord, which is something commonly admitted to by most, that we have to do that in order to have our sins washed away. Well, what if I'm not faithful? You know, all along the way, these are negative thoughts. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you repent of your sins, change your life. If you're willing to confess Him publicly and put Him on in baptism, you become a child of God. That's that born again that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. But then He says, we need to be faithful. Well, what if we're not faithful? Revelation 2:10 says this, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And Satan shall cast some of you into prison, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In the context of that verse, it's talking about being faithful even when faced with death. Like the disciples were. Receive a crown of life. Well, what if you're not faithful? Seems to me like you're not going to receive that crown. Or in Matthew 10:22, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Well, if you don't endure to the end, if you're not faithful, then can you expect that Jesus will save you anyway? I don't see it. Jesus, in John chapter 3, taught Nicodemus. He taught him many things that are important for us still today about being born again, born of the water and the Spirit, and it involves believing that Jesus is the Son of God, or else we will be condemned. And we can see that there's consequences for every one of those things we mentioned that are part of what we call the gospel plan of salvation, that if we don't do one of those things, there's eternal consequences for us. I don't want to suffer eternal consequences. I'm thinking you don't either. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel. Or maybe you obeyed the gospel in the past, but faithfulness is not what you're doing right now. You're allowing the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or just worldliness to interfere in your relationship to God. We want to offer you an opportunity to get that right this evening. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?